May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And over his head was an inscription, the King of the Jews. In our hymns for this festival of Christ the King, we sing of crowns, thrones, and scepters, all words conveying majestic power. But we also sing about a gentle, generous shepherd king, lovingly protecting his flock. We sing of the King of Love, the King who himself suffers shame, nakedness, loneliness, and death. This apparent contradiction of power contrasted with powerlessness is one which we encounter time and again in Scripture, and not least when we hear about God's kingdom. The King is crucified. The meek will be blessed. The last and most unexpected will be first. The poor will inherit the earth, and it is those who are persecuted who will inherit the kingdom. An inspirational priest called Bill Vanstone conducted a retreat at my theological college. In his poem, Love's Endeavour, Love's Expense, he puts it like this. Therefore, he who shows us God, helpless, hangs upon the tree, and the nails and crown of thorns tell of what God's love must be. Here is God, no monarchy throned in easy state to reign. Here is God, whose arms of love, aching, spent, the world sustain. The last 25 years of my ministry has been mainly in healthcare. But today, rather than focus on the physical, I'm going to think about healing in a deeper way. Our physical bodies do seem often to have the most remarkable capacity to heal themselves. But that which makes you, you, your inmost being, needs to be loved into life. And it is in this loving endeavour that we may find and enter Christ's kingdom. Each day, we hear negative messages fired at us. Some come from our past, our sins, hurts, and losses, messages that we are not lovable, not worth much, not beautiful, not someone to be touched. And then, oh dear, the older I get, the harder it is to fight against turning into the most unattractive combination of Captain Mannering and Craig Revel Horwood. I almost found myself saying, "Stupid boy," at the surgery recently, when the unfortunate youth behind the counter got himself in a bit of a muddle. Actually, I didn't need to say it, because there was a chorus of demeaning derision from the other equally crotchety old people in the queue. And this served, of course, to make everything much worse. And did the poor youth no good at all? He will have returned home with a lesser view of himself, demeaned and disparaged, and beginning to believe that he is no use. And the unseen ramifications of this are incalculable. Then there are the negative messages which come from our culture and parts of our press, loud but subtle and malicious voices attempting to whip us into frenzies of fear and rush us into violence and retribution. Voices that tell us what is acceptable, desirable, and cool. Some of what we read in the press or hear in the pub or on the bus and then allow ourselves to believe is the modern equivalent of the sinister writing on King Belshazzar's wall. He, having drunk far too much, saw whatever he saw. He saw the original writing on the wall. Crucially, he then believed the interpretation. Daniel was a very clever young man. As clever, possibly more benign, than those who seek to manipulate our thoughts today by exaggerating difference and engendering fear. Today, to be in, one needs to follow the trend, to be on message, to be size zero, whatever that is, with body beautiful, no disfigurements, fit, and so we could go on. How do we deal with these attacks? Many cannot do so, and so lose the battle. And such folk are then thought of as sick. In the Gospels, we find ways of talking about sickness that might make us uncomfortable today. And one of these is the way in which the ill, particularly those with mental illness, are said to be possessed by demons. This was, of course, the understanding of the time. Jesus himself uses the same imagery. What Jesus did was to silence the demons. He asks the person in need of healing to listen to his voice, the voice of love, and not to the malicious, manipulative voices that bring hurt and confusion. In fact, in baptism, this is what happens. We are symbolically pushed under the water, so that everything negative, the demons, of disparagement, failure, fear, revenge and hatred are drowned out so that only the words from heaven, kingdom words, loving words, remain when we come up out of the water and hear, "You are my beloved child, my loved one." And from that moment, we are asked not to live down to the voices that belittle and demean us, but to live up to the words that tell us that we are beautiful, lovable, acceptable. We are all these things simply because the King loves us just as we are. And this is the good news of Christ's kingdom. This, of course, puts a huge responsibility onto us who have just a glimmer of understanding of all this. We are chosen to be the heralds, the ambassadors of the King of Love, chosen to be the voice of heaven in our day and in our place, chosen to bring this wonderfully liberating message to everyone, and so to change the world. Remember, he has no hands on earth, but ours. Our opportunities may seem small in the home, the bus queue, the shop, the car park, the surgery. Small maybe, but never insignificant. Wherever we are, ours is the duty to speak words of love, of forgiveness, of peace, and of encouragement, kingdom words. Ours is the duty to strive, never to utter words of disparagement or discouragement. Ours is the duty to strive, always to forgive, always to love. Only thus can we banish the demons that prevent men and women, boys and girls, living in peace and in harmony. And this is what we should mean every time we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Amen.